I would like to begin this morning by saying that Abiding Life Ministries is a mission to believers. We teach the abiding life. We teach participating in Christ, not imitating Christ. We teach working from, not working for. And we like to continue to emphasize that the greatest heresy in the church is the continual emphasis on what we must do for God, not understanding what God has done for us. Now, often when I'm teaching, I'll have people come to me and ask a very simple question. Won't abiding life lead to passivity? Well, not at all. You see, it's somewhat like taking a drink of water. If you're in the mountains on a cool, calm morning, and you want to get a drink out of the stream, if you reach down with your hand and fill it with water, and then grasping the water, you lose everything that you had. The harder you squeeze to hold on to the water, the less you have when you bring it to your mouth. On the other hand, if you'll cup your hand and relax a little bit and reach down and take the water and receive it, you'll have plenty to drink. And the same is true of faith. As God gives us things in the Bible, if we attempt to grasp them with our hands, the harder we squeeze, the less of that truth we'll possess and have. Living water must be received. It's not to be grasped. As we reach and we receive what God has given us, then we can drink of it. So it's not a work that we do. Rather, it's a work that He's done. It's something that we receive. It's not something that we work for. Now, that is effort in a sense. You have to work at it. You've got to cup your hand. You have to reach down in the stream. You have to get a drink of water. But we're not grasping it. And earthly discipleship teaches us that everything we want to receive from God, we have to take hold of in human strength, we have to grasp with human strength, and we have to hold on to it with human strength. But that's not the case of heavenly discipleship. That's not true of heavenly discipleship. In heavenly discipleship, it is not grasping, it is merely receiving everything that God has given to you. Now, we at Abiding Life Ministries emphasize heavenly discipleship. We do have a discipleship plan. We do have a program that we expect people to go through. And there is effort involved. It's not passivity. But I want you to see this morning that there is a difference between earthly discipleship and heavenly discipleship, and I would like to contrast both of those for you. First of all, earthly discipleship emphasizes the big, the spectacular. It emphasizes the blabbing and the grabbing it, the naming it and the claiming it. I had great faith, and this is what I received. It tells wonderful stories of bold testimony and how I did this and how I did that. And the end result was always miraculous, and it was life-changing, and it was gigantic. Heavenly discipleship, abiding life discipleship, emphasizes the small things in life. The insignificant things. Do you have a kind word for the people around you? When you're offended, when you're standing in line to get a hamburger, and the people are slow, and they spill your drink, do you have a kind word at that time? When your mate has failed you, can you still hug them and kiss them and hold them? Success for us in heavenly discipleship is in the small, insignificant things of life. However, I believe that everyone here will agree with me that success in those insignificant little things of life makes my life full and abundant and a real joy, where we can have success in the big and still find ourselves incredibly empty. Not long ago, I remember hearing an evangelist that had fallen from grace, so to speak, and he said that in the midst of his career, when everything was going wonderful, he would stand in the backstage and beg not to go out in front of the audience. He said there was so much inferiority, so much worthlessness, so much self-condemnation that he couldn't hardly go out and speak to people. You see, that man was a success in the big things, but in the small things of life, he was a failure. Earthly discipleship emphasizes an immediate fix. If you'll just follow these five steps, you'll be fixed. And how many of us here this morning have read the How to Do books? We've followed the quick fixes. We've gone to the seminars. and yet we find ourselves still in that miserable state, in that miserable condition. Instead, we want to emphasize in heavenly discipleship a moment-by-moment abiding in Christ, that there is no one-time fix. The only fix that comes to us in the moment, and that is one time, is our abiding in Christ. As we abide in Him today, we'll find that every problem is resolved. We'll find peace in the midst of every conflict. If we don't abide, then those things will elude us and we will not possess them. You know, one form of discipleship, the earthly, emphasizes what I call the mushroom or the toadstool. The only time I've ever seen my yard change immediately and change overnight is when a toadstool would grow in it. Now, a toadstool has very little value. It's here and then gone. Instead, in heavenly discipleship, we're emphasizing the oak. We want to see someone grow and to grow steady and slowly in Him, and yet to really have something, to be firmly rooted, and to have content in their life. The third thing that earthly discipleship emphasizes is what I have and you don't have. And earthly discipleship says we're not equal. No, we're not equal at all. I'm above you. I've learned more than you. I've done more than you. I've memorized more passages than you. Therefore, you're not equal to me. You're under me. And if you'll follow me and you'll imitate me, someday you can be like me. Heavenly discipleship, on the other hand, says, no, we're not equal, but I'm not above you. I'm below you. For the more I grow in Christ, the more humility I obtain, the more humility I possess. And remember, humility is not saying I am nothing. The humble man merely says that I have nothing. And Jesus was divine humility. He possessed nothing. And humility doesn't say to other people, I'm above you. Instead, the humble man says, I'm under you. No, we're not equal. I'm going to get under you, and I'm going to push you up. And I believe that it's a good policy to treat every believer 3 or 4 years more mature than they are, to get underneath them and to push them up, and to share with them what they already possess. Earthly discipleship says, look at what I possess, and someday you will. Heavenly discipleship says, I want to reveal to you today everything that you possess in Jesus Christ. And when someone comes to me and says, I can't hear God's voice, and they're one of His children, I tell them that's absolutely impossible. I don't immediately go into a discourse on how I hear God's voice, but I do know this absolute. My sheep hear my voice. And if they're not hearing His voice, there's a problem. His sheep do hear His voice. Maybe the reason they're not hearing His voice is they've wrongly defined it. And often I'll say to people, have you ever been reading the Scriptures and all of a sudden they jump out at you? And they'll say, yes. And then I'll say, well, then that's God's voice. You've heard God's voice. You know what it is. Now define it. Narrow it. Concentrate on it until you can hear it throughout the day. I'm not going to share with people something I have that they don't, because if they're a believer, if they're born again and they have Christ as their life, they possess everything that I possess. And heavenly discipleship is to reveal what a person already possesses. The fourth point is this. Earthly discipleship emphasizes the mold. Heavenly discipleship, abiding discipleship, emphasizes the assembly line. And let me contrast those two for you. Imagine that in this room right now, I had two clumps of clay, both of them coming out of a mold. They've been put into a can and shaped and formed, and I put them on the podium here. And let's take one piece of clay and pass it around the room, and we'll ask everyone in here to leave one imprint on that piece of clay. You can do anything you want, but it can only be one imprint. Now, it'll be interesting to watch it, because the real doers, the real drivers, are going to grab that clay and squeeze it right in between their fingers. They're going to pass it on to a feeler, and they'll just touch it with one thumb, trying to push it back into place. The next thinker will grab it, and he'll wonder exactly what he's going to make out of it, and he'll make his imprint. As it goes around the room between 200 and 300 people, and we complete it and bring it to the front of the room, is there any one person in this room that can duplicate what we just did? Well, I don't believe that there is. What we've formed here on the podium was made by the hands of 200 to 300 people. It can't be reproduced. Now, very low-tech things are made in a mold. And if you look at a mold and look at the things that are made in a mold, they are low-tech. You put the clay in, you have the mold, you squeeze it, you undo it, and you got a little one. You have something made in that image. Now, there are many schools of discipleship that work on the mold principle. So-and-so school of evangelism. Come here, we'll teach you the 10 points, put you in it, squeeze it, let it apart, and we'll have a little bitty evangelist. We see that in many of the ministries today that excel. They were started by a founder, and he has created the mold for everyone else. If his emphasis was evangelism, then our emphasis has to be evangelism. If his emphasis was how many scriptures you could memorize, then our emphasis has to be how many scriptures can be memorized. And yet, the heavenly discipleship, which teaches the assembly line, goes something like this. God puts you on the assembly line. And then on both sides of the assembly line, you see a variety of people. You see demons. You see angels. You see problems. You see sins. You see circumstances. They all line both sides of this assembly belt. And then God looks at his little notepad, and he decides what he wants to make, and then he calls forward the people who he decides can work on the assembly line. And yes, even demons are allowed to work on the assembly line. Even the enemy is allowed to work on the assembly line to oppress and to cause problems in order to mold you into what he wants. Look at what happened to Job and see the fruit that came out of the enemy's work in Job's life. One of the devotional writers once said that Satan is nothing more than God's sheepdog, which is to chase his people back to him. But God looks at this list. He says, this is what I want to make. He calls out the odd numbers, the even numbers, whatever he wants. They step forward on the assembly line. And as the clay begins to move by, each one puts their imprint on it. And when it reaches the end of the assembly line, God has created something that is marvelous and wonderful and for his good pleasure. And that creation cannot look at anyone but God. It can't look to a particular man, to a particular event, to a particular situation and say, this made me what I am. Instead, they have to say, God, you made me that way. And they give God the glory. Now, I've talked to many, many godly men around the world, and one of the questions that I always like to ask them is this. How did you get to be a godly man? And not one of them has given me an answer. Not one of them has given me a formula. They'll say, God brought me along. God did it. Now, God is making you unique. And your place on the assembly line may be nothing more than to put a thumbprint. My place on the assembly line, I feel like, is to tell people to stay on the assembly line and to let God do the work that he's doing. But whatever your place is, rejoice in it, be glad in it, and move in it. Point 5. And that is that earthly discipleship emphasizes immediate fulfillment. And heavenly discipleship emphasizes that there will be a reversal before there is a fulfillment. Now let me explain that. You see that formula throughout the Old Testament. The saints are given a promise, a complete reversal, and then the fulfillment. Faith is standing fast in the midst of the reversal, whatever it is. And as I've mentioned this before to you, the word faith appears twice in the Old Testament. The word wait appears over 250 times. Now, waiting in the Old Testament is the equivalent of faith. God gives Abraham a promise. He's going to have a child. He sees a total reversal. He becomes an old man. Sarah becomes an old woman. And then they see the fulfillment, but they stood fast in the reversal. You see the same thing with Joseph as he has his vision of the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down. And where did he end up next? Well, he ended up with his garments all torn and bloodied in a pit. And then he ended up in prison. And in the end, as he stood fast before God, he maintained his integrity. He was a man of faith. In the end, he saw his brothers, mother and father, bow down to him. That principle exists throughout the Old and the New Testament. The promise, the reversal, then the fulfillment. We have to stand fast until the fulfillment. Let's take a very simple promise that God has given the married couples. You are one. Now, you may not be experiencing oneness, and it may look like a complete reversal, but stand fast. God has made you one. You are one, and the fulfillment will come. Earthly discipleship teaches the fulfillment, the immediate fulfillment, that if you don't have an immediate result to what you've prayed, what you've asked, or a response to your efforts, there's some problem, there's something wrong with you. And that isn't at all how God works. Earthly discipleship emphasizes a full notebook, a full plan, the right formula. Heavenly discipleship emphasizes a full heart, not a full head. And do you know that most of us here this morning know more than we're experiencing? We know more already than we're doing. And we need to have a heart that's full. We need to allow knowledge to take the longest journey that knowledge will ever take, 18 inches from my head to my heart. And often I'll have people ask me, Mike, just how effective is Abiding Life Ministry in discipling defeated people? And then they'll list off marriages and alcoholism and abuse and all these kind of things. And I always like to say to them that Abiding Life Ministry's approach is 100% effective when God is working. It's zero when He's not. And when we have a full heart, we're 100% effective no matter what we see. When we don't have a full heart, we're at zero. Nothing's going to happen. Earthly discipleship emphasizes the law. And the law is of the earth, and the law is for the earth. The law is given to keep man from destroying himself. And it's like I like to say to my daughter, I've given you rules because I want to protect you. At some point in time, I'm going to give you your life. Right now, I'm involved in it. I, in a sense, possess it. And someday I'm going to give you your life. I'm going to hand it back to you. But I want to be able to hand you something that is value and has worth. And I can't do that unless I've given you some laws. Laws are for the earth. Laws keep man from destroying himself. If you didn't have laws, man would totally annihilate himself. There is a problem, however, when earthly discipleship continues to emphasize the law. And the majority of teaching that you hear in earthly discipleship would not be affected one bit if you excluded the name of Jesus from the teaching. Just take that name totally out and you won't see a difference. It is calling for earthly and humanly and fleshly effort for success. Heavenly discipleship emphasizes a grace that comes from heaven. And with the word, with the command, with the obedience, God brings us the power to follow through. And we'll see in heavenly discipleship just how much God works on our behalf. Earthly discipleship emphasizes judgment, right doctrine, right teaching. And they'll immediately judge you if you don't agree with them 100%. And earthly discipleship that centers around judgment goes about making disciples as quick as they can. They get a brand new believer and they tell them all the right things they have to believe, and anyone that doesn't believe exactly like they do should be cut off. Heavenly discipleship emphasizes compassion. It allows a person to grow in Christ. It allows God to do His work in them. It allows God to bring them around to the position that God wants them in. And heavenly discipleship allows the people around you to fail over and over and over again. And I like to emphasize this point, that I live out of a spiritual heavenly absolute that has given me tremendous peace and comfort. And that absolute is simply this. When I lay my head down on my pillow at night, no matter what anyone has done, no matter what anyone has said to me, I remember that I have no excuse to be offended. Do you realize that the believer in Christ, the abiding believer, has no excuse for offense? Now, when we begin to talk about what does an abiding believer do, are they really active, are they just passive people? I want to promise you that forgiving and going to bed each night and saying that I don't have an excuse to be offended, it takes far more effort and work and sweat than building a building. I remember a girl who came to me, and she was having trouble with her husband, and we'd spent some time discipling. I was getting ready to leave town for about 3 weeks, and she said, "Can you give me an assignment while I'm gone?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to give you an assignment while I'm gone." And this is your assignment. Every time your husband slanders you or says something rude or does something rude in the next 3 weeks, I want you to walk over and give him a kiss and a hug. Now, she stopped and looked at me and said something that was pretty wise. "Don't you have a book I can read?" You see, she wanted to do anything other than lay down her life, lose, and go kiss and hug someone that offended her. And yet, when I came back 3 weeks later, this was not even the same woman. She was free, and she's remained free until this day. And she lives out of that spiritual absolute that no matter what anyone has done to me, I don't have any excuse. I have to love them. I can't be offended. And it's one of my desires someday to drive into a church and where it gives the name of the church, right below it where we always put those catchy little phrases, I would like to see this: a place where you cannot offend. Earthly discipleship emphasizes being a heavyweight through knowledge. You can be a heavyweight in the kingdom through knowledge. Heavenly discipleship emphasizes you can be a heavyweight through love. It's not knowledge that makes you great, it's love that makes you great. I think that it's going to be interesting when we get to heaven and we find out that many of the people who were heavyweights in the church were actually lightweights in the kingdom. And many of the people who we considered lightweights in the world were heavyweights in the kingdom. And we'll see that the first are last, and the last are first, and that the meek do in fact inherit the world. But in heavenly discipleship, in abiding discipleship, I want to emphasize over and over and over again that we are to walk in love. Earthly discipleship emphasizes the book. 80% of the emphasis in earthly discipleship centers around the book. How well do you know the Bible? And for some reason, they equate knowing the Bible with knowing God. And yet, I've discipled over and over again people who know large segments of the Scripture by heart, some people who have actually memorized the whole Bible, who are in severe defeat. There is a difference between knowing the book and knowing the author. Heavenly discipleship is going to emphasize knowing the author. And we want to make that a continual emphasis, that you know him. It doesn't matter how much you know, but do you really know him? Now, here's a point that I like to make over and over and over again. God has delivered me from hundreds of things, but not once has he delivered me anything from anything that I was focused on. There's a story told in India about a fellow who was traveling from village to village, and he had a potion whereby he could make gold. And he would have one of the ladies bring him an aluminum pot that was clear and clean, and then he'd pour in clear water, and then he'd have everyone stand back, and he would stir with his stick and pour in the potion turning the water black, and through sleight of hand he would drop in 3 or 4 gold nuggets. He would then have the ladies pour off the water, and as they poured it off, there they would see the gold nuggets. A money changer was watching all this, and he offered the fellow 50,000 rupees to buy the formula. The fellow agreed, and after the money changer giving him his 50,000 rupees, the fellow said, "Now I have one thing to say to you, and listen carefully, because if you ever do what I'm about to tell you, you will never, never, never make gold. So look me straight in the eyes and listen." And the money changer stopped and looked at him. And the man looked him straight in the eyes and he said this: "If while you're stirring the water and pouring in the potion, you ever think of the red-faced monkey, you won't be able to make gold. If you ever have the red-faced monkey come into your mind, you'll never be able to make gold." Now, this guy wanted gold more than anything else. And do you think from that day forward he was able to make gold? No, the red-faced monkey continued to come into his mind over and over and over again. He'd go to the Himalayas where it was quiet, red-faced monkey. South India in the jungles, in the most remote place, red-faced monkey would pop into his mind. Now, here's the point. The first rule in battling sin is that you never battle sin. And let me say that again. The first rule in battling sin is that you never battle sin. There is gold in the kingdom, but you can never receive it by focusing on your sin, on your failures. You have to receive it by focusing on Him. And if you make a conscious effort to forget about the red-faced monkey, you're now obsessing on the red-faced monkey. If you make a conscious effort to forget about your sins, you will then find yourself obsessing on your sins. The only way to be free is to change your focus from sin, from the red-faced monkey, to Christ. The author is to be the focus of our life. And as He's the focus of our life, we're free from every sin and every failure. There is nothing that the presence of Jesus will not cure. Heavenly discipleship emphasizes knowing the author. Earthly discipleship will emphasize the steps you need to take to secure God. Heavenly discipleship is going to emphasize what God does to secure us. I was absolutely surprised one weekend when I was speaking to three different groups of people, and there were several hundred in each group. I asked the question at the beginning of the conference, can you tell me five things that we need to do to make sure we grow in Christ, to make sure our marriage is blessed, to make sure our lives are blessed, to make sure our children grow up in the Lord, to make sure we're pleasing to God? Can you tell me five things? Well, the hands went up like rockets all around me. And they could immediately tell me five things. You need to pray, you need to evangelize, you need to be in the Word, you need to be in church attendance, you need to have devotions with your family. And I said, fine, and the list would have went on and on and on. There were several hands up. I then asked the next question, can anyone in here tell me 10 things or five things, let's make it easy, that God is doing for you each day to make sure you grow in Him, you're pleasing to Him, your marriage is blessed, your children grow up in the Lord? Can you tell me five things? And do you know out of these three groups, there wasn't a single hand that went up? Now, what does that tell you if you can't say five things that God is doing for you? It tells me you've been involved in earthly discipleship, not heavenly discipleship. One of the things that we're taught early on in our Christianity is this. Every other world religion is man reaching up to try to touch God. But Christianity is God reaching down to get a hold of man. That's the difference between Christianity. That's the difference in our God. And yet, when you have rooms full of people, hundreds of people, who can't tell you anything that God is doing for them. And of course, I recommend that you read Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, he uses the word 13, or uses the word better 13 times. And he continually tells us why Christ is so much better. But believe me, God is securing you. And abiding life emphasizes what God is doing to secure you. Next, earthly discipleship teaches that we need to change, that we need to have right thinking, that through education we can continue to grow and to change. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that we believe that education can help so much. I remember when there were only 8 cases of AIDS in the U.S., and we decided to get busy and educate people. All we need to do is educate them, and once they got educated, we wouldn't have AIDS anymore. Well, now we've got 1.5 million cases of AIDS after we've educated people. Earthly discipleship says we can educate someone into Christ's likeness, that we can change. And you can't change. Heavenly discipleship does not emphasize changing. It emphasizes expanding the life that you have within you. If you have Jesus Christ in your life today, you've got just as much of Jesus Christ as Billy Graham has. All we need to do is see that life expand in you. And I like to use the analogy, is an oak tree that's 2 inches tall any less an oak than an oak that's 100 feet tall? Well, no, they're both an oak. One has expanded more. And that's why Paul can say, I'm mature, but I'm not mature. I'm perfect, but I'm not perfect. The 2-inch oak is perfect for a 2-inch oak, but it's not a 100-foot oak yet. And yet when it grows to 100 feet, it'll be perfect there. And there's always more in Christ because he's always expanding. But we're not going to emphasize what you need to get. Instead, we're going to emphasize what you already have in him. Earthly discipleship fits its disciples with a pair of glasses called do. Everything you see in the Scriptures, once you're fitted with these glasses, will reveal to you what you need to do. And as I've said before, believers who have been fitted with these glasses, on one end lens we have written do, on the other lens we have written do, and all they can see around them is do-do, and before you know it, they're up to their hips in do-do. All it emphasizes is what we need to do. It's man-based religion. And of course, that is a real symptom and sign of unbelief. The unbelieving believer, the man who runs to God with his mind but runs away with his emotions, cannot stand anything that calls for God's activity. Instead, they long and they hunger for something that'll call for their own activity. They don't want to trust God. Heavenly discipleship gives you a pair of glasses that reveals what God has done for you. It builds your trust, it builds your hope, it builds your faith in him. And we want someone to go through the Scriptures with those glasses and see what all God has done and to see where their hope is. And again, to get their mind off the red-faced monkey and their mind on Christ, who will deliver, who will free, who has done everything for us. I've often heard it said that the Old Testament is a book of God's judgment and wrath, and the New Testament reveals his grace. Well, I promise you that if you'll put on the glasses that reveal his doing, his character, his love, his mercy, his compassion, you'll see a different God in the Old Testament. Earthly discipleship emphasizes working for. You've got to go through these steps of spirituality. You need to grow up, and you need to do certain things that will stretch you and make you grow. And again, they give you the cursed formula. Heavenly discipleship does not emphasize working for, but working from. And as I've emphasized over and over and over again, is Christ your life? If Christ is your life, then everything that's true about Christ is true about you. Is Christ acceptable to God? Is Christ your life? Then are you acceptable to God? Are you working to be acceptable or working because you are? Is Christ's life near to the Father? Is Christ your life? Then are you near to the Father? Are you working to get God's nearness or working because you are near? Are you reading your Bible and praying to get near to God, or do you read your Bible and pray because you are near to God? It is working from, and remember this, I like to say it over and over and over again, Satan's definition of a hypocrite is this: why are you trying to act righteous, you sinner? God's definition of a hypocrite is this: why are you sinning, you righteous person? Is Christ's life righteous? Is Christ your life? Then are you righteous? Earthly discipleship combines soul and spirit. Heavenly discipleship separates the soul from the spirit. In our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. I was taught covertly that success in ministry rested in how I thought, how I could act, and how strong my will was, and how I could present myself. Now, those are all fleshly characteristics. And if you excel in those fleshly characteristics, the best you'll ever do is minister to another person's flesh. But we want to separate soul and spirit and to say that real life comes from the spirit. Out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it's out of your spirit that these things flow. Success for us does not rest in the area of the soul. You're not limited in your Christian growth by mental capacity, by willpower, or by lack of emotions. And here's an interesting fact for you. 60% of people come to Christ slowly and methodically, only 40% through an explosion. And yet the explosion has become the norm. And those 60% often can't tell you when they've come to Christ, but I want you to know it's been very real, and they have in fact come to Christ. We want to emphasize the separation between soul and spirit. In your spirit, God has placed a treasure chest. And in that treasure chest, all your needs reside. Love, assurance, security, acceptance, total commitment, all of those things are in your spirit because Christ is in your spirit. But if you continue to look outside the spirit in your soul through what you know, through what you can do in your willpower or how you can feel, or in your body or others or your job, God will separate soul and spirit. For the Word of God, and that is Jesus, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He will divide soul and spirit. And everything outside your spirit, because God is love, will fail you, and it'll drive you to open up the treasure chest, and you'll find that you possess all that you need. Earthly discipleship burdens you immediately with all the to-dos and all the self-effort. And if you could have been like Christ through self-effort, Jesus would have never had to come. If you could have been like Christ through your own energy and your own effort, you would have never come to the end of yourself and seen that you needed a Savior. Heavenly discipleship encourages the enjoyment of your youth. You know, there's nothing sadder than to see a person who hasn't enjoyed their youth in Christ. And we want people to enjoy their youth. And that is, those of us who are more mature give them the freedom to fail. We put our arm around them and we love them. I remember a young man who was saying some ridiculous things and counseling several of us. And as we walked away, one of my good friends said to me, "You know, I really love that brother." And he said, "The scary thing is he reminds me so much of us and how we used to act." Well, let someone enjoy their youth. Don't judge them and burden them. And don't require more of them than they can give. You want to see a five-year-old kid get frustrated, start screaming at them because they don't know how to drive a tractor. Well, if you want to see a five-year-old Christian get frustrated, start screaming at them because they can't act like a 20-year-old one. Allow them to enjoy their youth. God's enjoying them. Earthly discipleship separates our oneness in Christ. Heavenly discipleship combines us with Christ. Now, let me use an example. I like to draw a picture of a bowl, and this is a typical analogy, or let's say a circle. You draw a picture of a circle and put a line through the middle of it. In the top, you have the man, in the bottom, the woman, and then at the side, it says it equals one. And that's the typical illustration and example and definition of oneness that we use concerning marriage. We have two individuals coming together, the man and the woman, and then they equal one, and these two individuals have to learn how to live together. Now, I'd like to look at it a little different way, and this is biblical oneness. And that is, if you have a bowl, and in one half of the bowl you put flour, the other half of the bowl you put milk, and you turn on the blender, what's going to happen? The two will be blended together. Now, can you separate it? I know several of you ladies have mixed things wrongly, and you wished you could have separated it, but you can't. That is the biblical definition of oneness. The two are blended together. Now, as you become one in marriage, God puts you in a bowl and He turns on the divine mixer. And it continues to go around until we can't separate the two. Now, if this mixer is running and you've got flour and milk in it and you pour in a little bit of food coloring and it continues to run, what's going to happen? Yeah, it's going to color the whole bowl. If you have the man and woman in the bowl with God's divine mixer going and you throw dirt at your mate, what's going to happen to you? It'll eventually come around and you're going to end up being dirty. You have to see oneness in the Bible is losing your individuality. You're no longer an individual. It does not mean losing your personality, but it does mean losing your individuality, that you are now one. And that's what makes it easy for a woman to submit, because she submits to herself, for a husband to love because he loves for himself, and it's also why what God has put together, let no man separate. Now, the same is true of Christ in our spirit, Ezekiel. I will give you a new spirit in my spirit. We don't draw a circle with spirit in it, put a line in the middle, and have Christ's spirit on one side and mine on the other, and they remain separate. Instead, the divine mixer turns on, and I become one with Him. And we are one with Him. Everything that is His is mine. No matter what the difference is between me and Jesus, our oneness is greater. And this same term of oneness is used in the body of Christ. You can't throw dirt at anyone without getting it thrown at you. The The same is used of Christ and the Father. They are one. Earthly discipleship separates the two and tries to get me to imitate what is mine. Heavenly discipleship says the blender's going, the mixer's on, and what was true of Christ now becomes true of you. Earthly discipleship teaches fatalism because the emphasis is on you and what you can accomplish. And here's where fatalism in Christianity finally takes you. It takes you to the place where you're waiting around for Jesus to come, or either that, you're sitting around wishing you hadn't have been born, or you want to die. That's fatalism. And here's another aspect of it. We live in an earthly body. We'll never be overcomers. We're going to have to suffer through. But boy, we're looking forward to heaven. Even though our life is miserable now, we're really looking forward to heaven. We're going to get there and we're going to do all right when we get to heaven. And so just hang in there and be miserable now. When I was in Burma with my father, we went to the largest stupa in the world. And it sort of looks like the top of a Russian temple. And it's a big gold dome, but the dome just rests on the earth. And if you ask what that dome represents, the Buddhists will tell you that that dome represents a bubble, and life is a bubble. And then they say that existence is pain. Everything hits that bubble, tears it up, destroys it, is always beating on it, and existence is pain. Nirvana is the lack of existence. That's when we no longer exist. Now, there's a cheery religion for you, to no longer exist. That's what they're striving for. Many Christians believe the same thing, that life is just a bubble, that all these ugly and terrible events are hitting them and hitting them and hitting them, and to no longer exist would be bliss. Heavenly discipleship teaches that life is not a bubble. Life is not a stupa. It's not a dome. Life is an egg. And though a lot of things hit that egg, and a lot of things may make a little chip in it, inside that egg is life and something wonderful. And inside your shell is Christ's life. And never, never, never allow yourself to become a Christian fatalist. Earthly discipleship has men stand before God with bags full of their possessions, their good works that they've done for Him, their deeds of self-righteousness. Heavenly discipleship has you bend the knee and kneel before Him with nothing. And it's a wonderful thing when you can come to the point that you understand true humility and that you possess nothing and that you can come before God when you have when you've done good or bad, you come before Him in Jesus Christ. In Copenhagen, there's a famous statue of Christ there that everyone likes to visit. And it's a beautiful, beautiful statue. But when you go there, you're going to be disappointed. And here's why you're disappointed. You walk down the center aisle of the church, and there's this huge, gigantic statue of Jesus, arms out, but you can't see His face. And so it's a bit of a put-off. It's just a statue with no face. And if you stand there for a while and gripe about it enough, the tour guide will come over and say, well, of course you can't see His face. He wasn't made so you can see His face. The only way you can see His face is if you step up here to this particular point and get down on both knees and look up, and then you'll see His face. Do you know that we'll never see the face of Christ until we're on both of our knees, until we walk in the humility that He's given us? And then as you're on your knees and you look up at this face, it is beautiful and you understand why everyone is there. And it's an amazing thing to see the Buddhists, the Hindus, the agnostics, the atheists. Everyone who comes in to that cathedral has to bow both knees if they want to see His face. And it's a moving thing to see unbelievers bow their knee to Christ. Earthly discipleship looks at all the unrighteousness in the world around it, all the failure, all the sin, all the lust, all the ugliness, the child molesting, the drunkenness, the sex, on and on and on. They continually mention that and say, this is why we need a Savior. But heavenly discipleship looks at the very best among us, the brightest, the most talented, and we see that they couldn't even do it, that they couldn't live an abundant and a full life, that with all their good deeds and their righteousness, they're still miserable. That Gandhi, after all that he did, he's riding on the front of a boat going toward to India, and he has a pile of mud up there making a mud image to worship. That no matter what, the very best can't make it. So we need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. Earthly discipleship emphasizes agreement in our subcultures. And do you realize that there is a church subculture out there? And often that subculture exercises more influence over you than the real church. Let me give an example. I don't know how many of you have ever seen Jimmy Swaggart preach, but often when he preaches, and there's nothing wrong with this, I'm just making a point, he'll roll back the cover of his Bible, then he'll get a handkerchief out of his pocket, and he'll wipe his forehead, hold his Bible out in front of him, shake it, and begin to talk and walk around the stage. In Africa, I had the opportunity to visit a church where the pastor had been trained by Jimmy Swaggart. And we went into the church, and guess what this pastor did? As he began to preach, he rolled back the cover of his Bible, got out his handkerchief, started walking back and forth, shouting and screaming. For him, that had become spiritual. He had observed it, it had become spiritual. Now the people he was training were observing it, and it was becoming spiritual. So if you want to just stand there and just talk, you would be considered unspiritual or lacking of enthusiasm. The subculture exercises a great influence over us. And we want agreement in our subculture. Heavenly discipleship says this: we will have agreement in attitudes in Christ, not doctrine. We weren't called to follow a doctrine. We were called to follow Him. Having had the opportunity to speak in several dozen different denominations, you'll find places where you shouldn't wear a tie. You'll find other places where if you don't wear a tie, people will be offended. And I try the best I can to not offend anyone, as long as they have the right attitude, as long as we're fellowshipping in Christ and we possess the attitude where we bear with one another, we hope in one another, we forbear with one another, and we love one another. However, when the subculture begins to dictate our fellowship, I immediately reject that. However, we always want to have the right attitudes. And heavenly discipleship, abiding life discipleship, emphasizes possessing the right attitudes. Well, that concludes what we wanted to say about Abiding Life Ministries approach to discipleship, and I think that all of you here will be able to see that there's quite a bit that we have to do, and that the abiding Christian is not a passive Christian, but in many ways the most active.